Worshiping people. He loves you so much. Your face is all I seek. Just let him have his way in your heart, people. Your eyes are on this child. Your grace abounds to me.
Good Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's give him a clap offering. He deserves it. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Wonderful Savior.
Bless you this morning. Is Aaron Buckles here? Brother Aaron, can you sing this song this morning for us? That'd be great. If you can be seated this morning, and there's a song that I'd like Brother Aaron to sing for us this morning. I don't know if Charity's here, if you need her. Okay. All right. I think Charity's not here. Looks like we'll have to wait for the pianist here. You can wait. You know that song, that song you sang this morning? Really, I'm with Brother Tommy. I certainly enjoy that song. Your word, thy word is a guide and all that. What's the name of that song? Ancient Words. Ancient Words. Can you put that up? That song certainly is a wonderful blessing, and I certainly do enjoy that. Another thing I want to say is I enjoy Brother Tommy's song leading. I'll tell you what, I come here and I wait for him to lead song service. He's got that simplicity and that snap in his step, and I certainly want to say that I've always enjoyed Brother Tommy, and he's got that and I love his worship. I really do. We certainly enjoyed being here, and certainly enjoyed the caliber of the ministry, but not only that, the caliber of the people to hear. You can tell the bride is maturing at an amazing rate. Just amazing. Let's sing the first verse of this holy word, if we can. Holy word, long preserved for our walk in this world. They resound with God's own heart. Let the word of God impart. Love and the truth. He help us cope in this world where we roam. Word of God will guide us. Ever true, changing me and it's changing you. Come with open heart, let the word of God impart. Holy word of our faith, hand it down to the saved. Come to us through sacrifice, oh, heed the faithful word of Christ. Holy word, preserved for our walk in this world. They resound with
it's changing you. We have come with open heart. Let the word of God impart.
Amen. God bless you.
Die. Oh.
Absolutely enjoy people that lend their gifts to Jesus Christ. They can make $1 million out there somewhere with the gifts that God gives you. But when you take that and put that at God's feet, that to me is a tremendous thing. Let's all stand this morning if you would. I want to say personally, I want to thank Brother Jeff and the assembly here for giving us the honor to come and be part of this camp again. I feel right at home over here. Brother Jeff and Brother Lonnie certainly are my friends, and I don't say that, you know, just space-time. I certainly feel that with all of my heart. And the assembly here and the support and the friendship is just tremendous. I'd like to ask if you would take in your Bibles this morning, and if you would turn with me. I want to do something just a little bit different. If you turn with me, if you would, to Revelation chapter 1. And all I want you to do is hold your Bible open to Revelation chapter 1 this morning. And I want to just say this, that Revelation chapter 1 is setting the scene for Revelation chapter 2 and 3, which is the church ages. The church ages are female. Church is female. So you have Revelation chapter 1 setting the scene. And if you know, if you just want to do something for the next two chapters like this, right? And then what happens in Revelation 4, the invitation has come up a little higher. I'm going to show you something. Okay? And now you've got Revelation chapter 5, this page here, setting the scene for Revelations for the seals, which is Christ. So what you have in effect is the spirits that were working during the church ages, you can't see them until you lift it up higher. Does that make sense to you? You have no idea. Revelations chapter 2 and 3, the church ages, which are female, the world knows nothing about the white horse, the red horse, the lion, the ox, the man, the red horse against the ox, so forth. The world knows nothing about that because you have to experience Revelation chapter 4 to be able to understand the spirits that were working. You can read the Church Ages book as a theologian, But you will not read the seven seals as a theologian to understand what the church ages is all about. So all I'm trying to say is, church ages female, the seals are male, and between there, God has provided us a breach to marry the woman to the man. So now, I want you to, if you would, I want you to read with me 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and now I want to make another point here, just a quick precursor to the thought that the Lord laid in my heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and the Bible says here, "Would to God that ye would bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin. I'd like to read verse 2 again. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin. And then I want to read the third verse, but I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled you through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that was in Christ. And I want to say, I want to thank God he sent us a prophet to make this mystery simple. Let's all bow our heads this morning. Heavenly Father, I have struggled all night, Lord, and I feel led to go this direction this morning. So I'm committing my heart to you. Cover us with your blood. Let me speak. Let us hear. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you this morning. You may be seated. I'd like to say just to background a little bit from my topic on Friday morning, there's many people have asked me for where they can get that DVD. And you can look at that DVD. It's called thefutureoffood.com. If you go on your website, thefutureoffood.com. And by the way, in our household, we pray over our food. We don't have a magic formula to promote. And it ain't 18 days for 37 pounds. That's not it at all. The best thing you can do for yourself, you just bow your head and say, Lord Jesus, take these molecules that are inside this corn, change them around so that I don't become registered pesticide. You may laugh, but I'll tell you what, just as a bit of an add-on. You see, if you can one time put the scriptures together wrong, there's no limit to where you'll end up. Okay? If you can everybody listen to me. If you can one time believe a lie, you can believe 100 lies. Okay? And let me just say it like this. They have found that they can take the corn, genetically engineer it, register a pesticide, and then what they did is they tried to get you to believe that the alteration stops in the corn. When you eat it, it dies. But now they've proven that the DNA transfer in the corn will transfer to your gut bacteria, and now your gut is producing pesticide. It doesn't stop at one place. And I want you to just remember this, a lie doesn't stop at one place either. If you can believe one lie about yourself, the devil can feed you 17 lies. If you don't catch the first one, you're not going to catch the 15th lie, because it continually transfers on. But to come off of that topic, I would like to take a topic this morning, and I've entitled it The Breach, but more than that, what I would like to do is I would really like to entitle it Saving Us from Shame, Removing the Shame. If you want to write this down for the title this morning, I'd rather have you call it Removing the Shame. And I want us to realize this morning that we are in a time when people they're shameless. We don't know how to blush anymore. We've lost that ability to blush, Brother Branham said. And I also want you to understand that you can't have shame if you didn't know any better. But if you knew better and then did it, then you're shameful. But God has a remedy, because remember, the prophecy is that God will present us as a chaste virgin to Christ. That means he has to supply something for us to remove the shame in order to present us that way. Now, I would like to take, and before we get too far, I found a quote that I just absolutely loved. We're going to take the topic of the original word signet. But there's a quote that I absolutely love. And I wanted this demonstration here to realize that that you can take, if I had, if there was, and there isn't. Do you know, if this was a Bible, now the Bible would be a closed book, except that God provided us somebody in this generation to stand in the breach to make this an open book. Something happened in this generation that to us this book is open. It's not closed. To the rest of the world, to your neighbor, he just reads this. God, that's all he reads. But to you, God did something to you to transfer you to this. Right? Now, and Brother Branham, I want to read this quote for you because this is a special quote for me. He says this. He says that, now as oil symbolized the Holy Spirit, we found that oil and wine is connected in worship, right? Now wine is that stimulation of revelation. And then he said that's always connected in worship. And the wine, I said, which come to me, that the wine symbolizes is the power of it, was the power of stimulation by revelation, see? And then he goes on to say, he goes on to finish that quote, and he says this, and here it comes, that's when something has been revealed, it gives stimulation to the believer. All right? When it's been revealed, not in this, see, in this form, it's a storybook form. Your neighbor can read it and not get wine. That's what I'm trying to say. Your neighbor can read this and he doesn't get any wine, but you read this and you get wine. You see? And I want you to appreciate this morning that the bride has a taste for mystery, and there's a reason we're built that way. And because you'll find here that something has to be revealed that gives stimulation to the believer. And then he goes on to say, because it's presented by revelation. Now that is so vitally important because the stimulation is dependent on how it's presented. And the wine, the bride gets stimulated because it's presented by revelation. Not Sunday school lesson. Not reading a story. Not ordinary boring sermons. This bride has a taste for mystery. We love it. And let me give you an example. As a Sunday school story, you could read, we've read about the Good Samaritan all our life. Now, if you read about the Good Samaritan before Revelation 4, this man, he goes for a walk and he gets hit by thieves and a guy picks him up and he puts him into an inn. And oh, he's a good man. That's all you get out of it. But if you read the same story after Revelation 4, what happens is you find out the man left Jerusalem and went downhill to Jericho. In other words, he's backsliding. Got it? And then he gets, sure enough, he gets attacked by thieves and robbers, which we know what that's all about. And the strange thing is, the Good Samaritan picks him up, and he takes him to an inn, and he takes him and he pours oil and wine into the wounds. Now, since when do you pour oil and wine in a wound? That's craziness before Revelation 4. But after Revelation 4, you say, praise God! Because oil is the Holy Ghost, and wine is the stimulation of revelation. And if you're wounded today, I have a remedy. It's oil and wine. But you see, you can rejoice. I can rejoice because I'm reading it after Revelation 4. That was free. Because it's presented by revelation. We have a taste for revelation. It's something that God has said, and it's a mystery. We can't understand it. See, and after a while, God comes down. Now look, I hope like crazy this morning that I'll preach and you won't really quite get it. But after a while, God will come down. And when he does, I guarantee you, you'll be affected. You see? Because we have a taste for mystery. And then God comes down and vindicates it. And let me just go on just a little bit further here. And we also want to, I want to get one term down. You hear a lot about the breach. Now, the breach in simplicity, if you want to think of it as a bridge. Brother Branham preached the breach between the church ages and the seals. In other words, he was the bridge between the female church ages and the male seals. Brother Branham was a breach. Moses was a breach. When the children of Israel had no salvation in themselves and God wanted to burn them up, Moses threw himself where? In the breach. He became a breach. When you get on your knees for your sons and daughters that are struggling spiritually, mom and dad become a breach. When the preacher can't sleep at night because he knows that there's somebody in his church going through a horrible spiritual warfare, and the preacher goes on his knees, he becomes a breach standing in the gap. All right? And you have an unsaved loved one, you have an uncle, a mom and dad, and you decide to consecrate your life and get on your knees, you become a breach standing in the gap for your unsaved loved ones. So in the simplicity of it, God had Christ as a breach, and then God provided the prophet as a breach, and God provided your pastor in the breach, and God provided the mother and the father to stand in the breach for the children, because all that God was, he poured into Christ, and all that Christ was, he poured into. All right. So the simplicity of it is that it's like a bridge because there's a gap, and the simplicity of it, it's an interruption in continuity. In other words, there's been a continuity that's been interrupted. And remember when David was bringing in the ark, and the wrong guy put his hand on the ark. Remember, he died. And David said, oh, David used the word that God has put a breach on us. In other words, there's going to be a stop to the continuity of bringing the ark home. All right? I'm trying to make it simple. And it has all these adjectives and all these descriptions. But to stand in the breach, let me just say this. To stand in the breach for somebody, your credibility lies in something that's absolutely original. You've got no credibility in the breach presenting something that's perverted. It won't stand the test. Now, let me just go just a little bit further. This is all platform laying down a foundation type stuff here. And I want to go just a little bit more if this thing will go more. All right. Somebody's moving a mouse here. I want you to turn with me to Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. Do you realize? I remember when I started dealing hay. I was used to sell hay and that kind of thing. And of course, you know, here's Eugene Brown with all honesty and integrity. Put a load of hay in the truck and head down to the farmer's market. I got down to the farmer's market and I found out there's 17 other trucks selling hay. And then when I got there, I come to find out that some of these guys had taken the hay and they put water on the hay to make it weigh more. Some of these guys put the nice green bales on the outside and the inside ones were moldy. And some of these guys had lied about their tests. And I thought, man, I've walked straight into a den of thieves. How in the world are you going to do this? I brought my first load down there and I had a bad reputation already. Hadn't sold nothing. I already had a bad reputation. Do you know that this religious world we live in is a terrible place to live? And let me explain that comment, because there's nothing that deceives like a church. There's nothing that can send a person to hell than somebody that says he's a Christian and doesn't live it. There's nothing more dangerous than getting caught in a false doctrine. And how are you supposed to trust the preachers? And this whole religious world is a dangerous place to live. And it brings the worst reproach on an innocent God is the churches. But you also understand that, hey, listen, I don't know about you, but for me, I was ready, you know what, as far as religion is concerned, let's just put it on the shelf. I really don't need it. Because I saw from the outside the treachery and the deceptiveness of religion. I saw the Hollywood preachers. I saw the stealing for money. I saw the thievery at the pulpits. I saw the adulteries. I saw all of that. Why in the world would Eugene Brown want to get involved in such a dirty place as this when it comes to religion? All right? But you realize after a while, and now you'll also understand, you'll understand this, that the Old Testament laws, if a woman was unfaithful and couldn't prove her faithfulness, that she was eligible to be stoned. Why would I want to put myself in the crowd that's eligible to be stoned? Because if I miss the mark and become a deceiver, I'm eligible to be stoned. And I literally said to myself, as far as religion is concerned, let me believe in God from a distance. I don't want to, I'm not a churchy guy. I don't like church. And I don't like religion. And I don't like any of that stuff. But the point being is, the greatest deception and the greatest penalty is in a deceiving church. But the thing of the other side of it was, there is something in me greater than me that wanted eternal life. And if I wanted the article of eternal life, I was going to have to get identified in the mess of churchianity. But God knew my heart, and God provided me something greater than me that I needed to stay pure in the mess. Does that make sense to you? There's a lot of reputations I don't want to be a part of. Every time a preacher messes up, it brings shame to me. Every time a preacher deceives somebody by doctrine, I feel bad. Every time that, you know, and I feel really bad because I have to bear that reproach. And if I had my druthers, I wouldn't be here. But the fact of it is, I've also learned to realize that if God called me, God will keep me in the mess. That means God's got to provide a way for me that I can be absolutely condemned. And you know what? I gotta have a way. He's gotta do something for me so that I don't have to live under guilt, condemnation. There's a place for my sin because the fact of it is, I've gotta bear this thing. Now, and I say this, I thank God for Jesus Christ in this generation to give Eugene Brown something that in amongst this religious mess of a world, that I am pure, spotless, perfect, and can prove that. Say. So watch Joel chapter 2. I want to read something here. Be glad then, ye children. And let me just say this. So God sent us a prophet, and he took this. God sent a prophet and took this. And he may turn this into this. Got it? He took this and turned it into this. And we have got a smorgasbord. What's your need? We've got it. Because the book is open and there isn't a thing that God will short you of. If you want it, God will never short you of it. And you'll find out in Joel chapter 2, verse 23, be glad then, ye children of Zion. I say, I'll take that. Are you a child of Zion? Be glad, therefore. This is your day. How is it your day? Watch this. Rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately and will cause to come down for you the rain and former rain and latter rain in the first month. The floors are full of wheat. Are they full of wheat? Hey, man, the grain of the word is here. is abundance more than we can handle. The floors are full of wheat. The fat shall overflow with wine and oil. I will restore you. I will restore you. I will restore you. When Ruth came in the presence of Boaz, who was it that was under pressure? Ruth or Boaz? Boaz. The pressure was on Boaz to redeem Ruth. The pressure wasn't on Ruth. The pressure was on Boaz, because all of Ruth's redemption depended on Boaz. I will restore you. I will restore you. That means God's got to do something to restore you so that you can be restored. The pressure is not on you, my friend. The pressure is on God to produce a ministry to restore you. Now, you know, I as preachers go under a strain. But let me just keep on reading. I will restore you the years that the locust hath eaten the cankerworm, the caterpillar, the palm worm, my great army, which I sent among you. And ye shall eat in plenty. Are you eating in plenty? Yes. Has it been plentiful this week? Yes. More than you thought you could get, you got this week. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord that hath dealt with wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. My people shall... Why is the word ashamed in there? Because without eating and being in the floor of plenty, there's a shame to all who don't eat. Because remember, we're living in a treacherous religious world. And the penalty for being an adulterous woman is stoning. And God says, I'm going to do something to take away your shame. Exactly. I'm going to do... You say, well, I didn't know I could even be ashamed. If you were at any all religious, there's a shame that God needs to do to cover you up. And he says here that my people will never be ashamed. And ye shall know that I am the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and none else, and my people, watch this, shall, watch this, never be ashamed. That means that God will provide you something to take away all shame of the adulterous women that we got to live with. In other words, we're living in adulterous, shameful, fornicating women, but God's going to provide you something special to take away your shame. Now, let me go just a little bit further and let me leave that. I want you to realize that Revelation chapter 7 was the breach that ties the two together. Right? Everybody with me? Now, I want you to understand that Brother Branham, in the beginning, makes this comment. And he says, now Eve should have been burned along with the serpent for her awful deed, but Adam intervened, taking her quickly to himself, so that she was saved. But when this satanic religion was come to full course of the ages, there will be no more to intervene. She will be burned with her seducer, for the whore and her children and the Antichrist and Satan will all find their places in the lake of fire. Now let me, give me 1 minute over here. I need you to understand this. Adam looked at his wife, and with what she had done, she deserved to be burned with Satan right there. But Adam knew that redemption lays in the seed. And only he has it. Understand me good now. Only he has it. His seed held the redeeming power. Every word of God is a seed. And if Adam would have come to Eve, and Eve would have said, oh, I feel so bad. Oh, I wish I wouldn't have done that. I'm so sorry I did that. And if Adam would have given her a great big hug, and they would have cried on each other's shoulders, and boo-hooed for 10 minutes, And if Adam would have walked away, she'd have burned. Because redemption isn't in a hug. Redemption is in seeing. But the Pentecostals settle for the hug. But they rejected the seed. And she'll be burnt with her seducer. Because redemption isn't in good music, wonderful preaching, a good feeling, and being lifted up in your spirit. Redemption is accepting the seed, word of God. That is the redemption. And now maybe you'll understand some things about marriage and divorce, but let me just go on this way. That Adam knew it was, if she would accept his seed. Because if she didn't accept the seed, which was original seed, she'd have been burnt. Genesis 38. There's still some Roundup left, so I know it. I thought the other day, the brother that was presenting that Global Answer is going to drink all my Roundup. He left some for me. Turn to Genesis 37 first. Verse 1. Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. So on and so forth. Right? Turn to Genesis 39. Chapter, verse 1. 39, verse 1. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, a captain of the guard of Egypt, and brought to him by the hands of who brought to him down thither. Genesis 37. Joseph. All of a sudden you turn to Genesis 39. Joseph, male. Joseph, male. You get to Genesis 38. Verse 1, it came to pass at that time Judah went down from his brother and turned into a certain Adullamite whose name was Hurah. And Judah saw that there was a daughter, a certain Canaanite whose name was Shuah. And he took her and went in unto her. All of a sudden in Genesis 38 you got the story of Tamar, a female. Genesis 37, Joseph. Joseph is a type of. And he was, how old was he when all this started? 17. 17, the number of redemption. And already things start to click. Something's going to happen here. And it's Genesis 37. Joseph. All of a sudden, Genesis 38, in the breach. Here it's Tamar. And when the story of Tamar is done in Genesis 38, we go right back to Joseph. Isn't that amazing? Why didn't the story of Joseph just continue on? But no, there's a break in the story of Joseph that focuses on a female, a very special female, and you find out that she becomes the breach between two parts of redemption. That's got to be a mystery there. Well, let's have a look. Let's see what God is saying there. And let's go just a little bit, let's read down just a little bit. And verse 2, and Judah saw that there was a certain daughter of a certain Canaanite, his name was Shuah, and he took her and went in unto her. Now what's happened here is, Judah left the land of his brethren and went down to a place that was Canaanites. And while he's in that Canaanite place, he makes some friendships over there. And remember that there's a prophecy that the scepter would never leave the line of Judah. But this is a weak spot in Judah's genealogy. And amazingly enough, when things look pretty bad, here all of a sudden, here's the story in a Gentile land. And Joseph and Judah finds himself out of the place of his brethren and finds himself down over here. Verse 3. She conceived and bare a son and called his name Ur. She conceived again and bare a son and called his name Onan. She conceived again and bare a son and called his name Shelah. And he was at Cherub when she bare him. And Judah took a wife for Ur, his firstborn, whose name was Tamar. And Ur, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew him. And Judah said unto Onan, go unto thy brother's wife and marry her and raise up, because that was the law. That was the law that you had to raise up seed to your brother and so forth. And Onan knew that his seed should not be his. So it came to pass that when he went to his brother's wife, that he spilled it on the ground, lest that he should give seed to his brother. And the thing which he did displeased the Lord. Therefore he slew him. And then said Judah to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain a widow in my father's house until Shelah be grown up. For he said, peradventure that he will die also, as his brethren did. And Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. Now watch this in verse 4. In the process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died. And Judah was comforted and went up into the sheep shears of Timnah. And he found his friend Hurah the Adullamite. And it was told Tamar, saying, behold, my father-in-law goeth up to Timnah to shear sheep. And she put on a widow's garment off her, and covered her with a veil, and wrapped herself, and sat in an open place, which is by the way to Timnah. For she saw that Shelah was grown, and she was not given unto him for wife. And then Judah saw her, and he thought her to be a harlot. And because that she had covered her face, he turned in unto her by the way, and said, go, I pray thee now, and let me come unto thee. For he knew not that it was his daughter-in-law. And she said, what wilt thou give me, that thou mayest come in unto me? And he said, I will send a kid from the flock. And she said, give me a pledge till thou send it. And he said, what pledge shall I give thee? And she said, thy signet, thy bracelet, thy staff, and thine hand. He gave it to her and came in unto her, and she conceived, and she conceived by him. And she arose and went away and laid her veil from her and put on the garments of widowhood. And Judah sent a kid by the way of his friend, the Adullamite, to receive his pledge from the woman's hand, but he found her not. And then he asked the men of the place, saying, where is the harlot that was openly by the wayside? And I said, there was no harlot by this place. And he returned to Judah and said, I cannot find her. And also the men of the place said, there is no harlot by this place. So Judah said, let her take it to her, lest we be shamed. Behold, I sent this kid, and thou hast not found her. It came to pass after 3 months that it was told Judah, saying, Tamar, thy daughter-in-law, hath played the harlot also, and behold, she is with child by whoredom. And Judah brought her forth to let her to be burned. And when she was brought forth, she sent to her father by the law, sent to her father-in-law, saying, by the man whose these are, I am with child. And she said, discern, I pray thee, whose these are, the signet, the bracelet, and the staff. And Judah acknowledged them and said, she has been more righteous than I, because that I gave her not Shelah my son, and he knew her again no more. And of course the twins were born out of her. One of them's name was Perez, which means breach. Amen. Amen. Let me just come back to this story. I tell you what, when God opens the word by mystery, it does something to me. And you start to realize that God lives, because I'll tell you what, we have a taste for mystery. When you were born, God gave you a taste for the mysterious, and I'll tell you why. Your neighbor doesn't have it. He wants to read a Sunday school lesson. But to you, you're not satisfied with a Sunday school lesson. You were born with a taste for mystery, because the seed gene of God is in you when you were born. And that seed gene responds back to the eternal. And you can't help that. There's nothing you can do about it. And you know, let me just take off just a little bit over here. You need to cherish that thing in you that loves mystery. Listen, when I came to this message, right, I realized the revelation and the mystery of serpent seed. To me, it sounded like home. But to my neighbor, he said, that's crazy. The same mystery. I came to this message and I said, oh wow, I didn't know the Godhead was so simple. To me, it's amazing. My neighbor said, how does that fit in the Trinity? He thought I was crazy. So I told him about predestination. And he said to me, you mean to tell me you don't have a choice? I said, that's right. I don't have a choice. He said, you're crazy. So what makes you so different? I'll tell you what makes you different. When God calls your name, he doesn't say, hey, Bill! Jennifer! Amanda! That's how, God doesn't call your name that way. What God does is, takes his word, opens the book, and shows you half of the Chinese ticket. Just to see if the other half will respond. It's because the opening of the mysteries, that's what's calling your name. If you can respond to the mystery, your name is being called. And you're born with a taste for the mysterious. But not everybody gets it. Let me see if you guys are rapture eligible. I'll give you a test. I'll start the first half. And those of you that aren't bride, you're never going to get the second half. You ready? Are you ready? Old MacDonald had a farm. There's some brides in here. That was really difficult. Let me try another mystery unto you. Are you ready now? You're weird. Anybody that would fall for something like that's nuts. Does that make sense to you now? Do you get it? We ought to be the happiest people. The most privileged people. We're a different breed. And when Brother Branham explained that here was God with all the seed gene attributes, and out of God comes the Logos to express those attributes, something in you said, that's me. When Brother Branham said, you're not looking at the son of Ella and Charles Branham, you're looking at a son of God made manifest, something in you said, that's me. Why? Because you're born with a taste for mystery. You love it. Because it's calling your name, come home. Coming home. Coming home. Coming home. Some cowboy from Manitoba shows a horse video and you guys get excited. Because you've got a taste for mystery. There's something in you that says, Draw me nearer. Nearer. And then God looks down and he says, I'm going to give you the mystery of the seventh angel. And then you say, nearer, blessed Lord. He's just drawing you a little closer. And the reason is because your neighbor's in a church that's going to be burned. Your friends are in a religious system where they're prostitutes. And they've got people all over. And the judgment of God is coming. But God's got to give you something to stand in the face of the judgment. And what he gives you has got to be proven original. We're blessed. We're blessed to have this message. We're blessed. And I'll tell you why. Because it's proven original. It's proven this is not Brother Branham's message. This is Jesus Christ himself coming down to give you something original. Because the fire is coming. So what are you going to show God to take away the shame when the fire comes? Let's have a look at the mystery. Genesis 37. Joseph, at 17 years old. You know, Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. You know that Revelation 10:7 adds up to 17, 10 plus 7. You know that 17 is the number of redemption. You know that Esther was taken to the king of Ahasuerus' house in the 10th month, 7th year of his reign. When you see that number 17 come around, there's a mystery hidden in the number. Listen to this. There's a mystery in names. You know, the Laodicean church ages, the Laodicean church age is people's rights. Rich. Living a lie, thinking they don't need anything. Wealthy, increased with goods. But don't realize they're naked. They're wretched. And they're blind. Let's have a look here. If you take the mystery of the names, Genesis 38:1, and it came to pass at that time that Judah came down from his brethren, turned into a certain Adullamite. The meaning of the word Adullamite is justice of the people, whose name was Hurah. And you know that that name means, has a name meaning in it also. Judah saw there's a daughter of the Canaanites whose name was Shua. And the word Shua has a root in the word wealth. And he took her and went in onto her. And watch this, Genesis 38:3, and here's a mystery. And she conceived and bare a son whose name was Er. And that means to arouse yourself, to awaken. Matthew 25, awaken to a call, to incite, to arouse yourself, to awaken, to arouse yourself, to awaken. It has those root words all along. Because remember, when the bridegroom calls, the bride has to wake herself and rise herself. Well, let's go a little bit further. And you know that in Laodicea and church age, we think we're strong. We think we've got it all. The word Onan means strong. And you start to see all the descriptions of the Laodicean church age all wrapped up in these names in Genesis chapter 38. And what you start to realize after a while when you go through this, and here's another one, and the name was Shia. And Sheila means petition. In other words, it's like the people's right. They can petition God because they've got a right. And so on. And he was at Cherizim. And then you find out there's a meaning in there. And that word means to live a lie, to be a liar, to be found a lie, to be found in vain. It means to fail. And so forth. And what you find out is after a while, it even means to be proven a lie. And what you find out after a while is that Genesis 38:6, and Judah took a wife for Ur, his son, his first name was Tamar. And the word Tamar means a palm tree or a date tree. And then you find out in Genesis 38:12, the Bible says in the process of time. And if you look at that word in the process of time, you start to realize that that's not from the word clock. That word comes from the word when everything is in God's time. And because now's the natural time, now God's going to do something. And it comes back to almost the same root word as it does in Revelation 10, where time shall be no more. What the Bible is actually saying there, it's not that the clock is going to stop. What it means is that we're going to bring an end to the delay. There's been a salvation process go on, but now there's a delay. But now we're going to bring an end to the delay, and we're going to continue with redemption. And it's also as a root word, it's a natural process of time. It's something that needs to be done for that time. It's not the clock on the wall. It's a part of God's time piece to make that happen right at that time over there. It means an interval of time shall be no longer. The martyrs shall have no longer a time to wait for the accomplishment of their prayers for the purgation of the world by the judgments which shall be removed there and God's foes from it. What it literally means, it's time to stop the delay. Why? Because those martyrs' prayers have been held and held and held, but now it's time to release those prayers. And now you're back in Revelation chapter 5, because remember, the prayers of the saints, they go on the altar, and it's a sweet-smelling Savior, and that's a mark of time. Amen. Judah probably didn't know it. He just decided to leave his brother, because this was easier. It was downhill all the way. And while he's down there, he gets hooked up. It's funny how there's always trouble waiting downhill, huh? All of a sudden, what happens is that word comes from the word kairos. It means due time. A fixed and definite time when things are brought to a crisis. A decisive, waited for, an opportunity, seasonable time, a right time, a limited time, a period. To what time brings the state of times and the events of that time. You know something? There's something amazing about this story. God knew that there was a girl down there that had a desire to get the benefits of the seed line. And there was something in Tamar that she didn't understand either. It was as though she had a taste for mystery. And it's as though that she knew that, oh, you know, there's something inside of her that knew that the blessings lay in the seed line. And she was, luckily enough, she was adopted into the family. But listen, she wasn't just satisfied to be part of the family. There are some people satisfied just to be part of the family. But the redemption isn't being in the family. The redemption lays in the seed of God. You do accept that seed. And there was something inside her that says, oh, I want that blessing. That kind of blessing. Oh, Jacob met the Lord upon that lonely night. I want that kind of blessing. Listen, not the kind that just makes your payments. Not the kind that just heals your body. Not the kind that just takes and makes it easy for you on earth. There's a special kind of blessing that will give you the blessing of heaven. Eternal life. That kind of a blessing. And there was something inside of her that craved eternal life. And these strange bunch of people move next door. And they do things strange. A bunch of weird laws. They're the craziest people you ever saw. And as a matter of fact, if I were you, I wouldn't go close to them. But to Tamar, she wasn't listening to what they were saying. There was something in her that wanted that kind of a blessing from those strange people. Me? Get baptized? You're crazy. 2 years later, can hardly wait to get to the water. Me? Wash another man's feet. 2 years later, can't wait for communion and foot washing. Amen. Something has happened to you. Tamar said, oh Lord, surely there's got to be a way. Surely there's got to be a way. So she waits. Broken promise. Broken promise. That didn't work out. Here I sit, all locked up. But listen, some people are not satisfied to be locked up. There are some that are. I understand that. But there are some that have a taste for mystery, see. She figured, how in the world am I going to do this? She's watching, watching, watching. And all of a sudden one day, you know how it is, right? You know that Sunday you're actually going to go to the beach and go boating. But your friends called and they said, sorry, we put somebody else and here you are alone at home. And you know, isn't it amazing how God just provides a time? And you know, against your will. But God's got a way of arranging things. You know what I mean? And it's amazing. I remember one day that I came to this message. We had a church in a garage. I don't know if you've done that. We had planks, cinder blocks, put all the mechanics, tools aside, pull up the trucks, slam the door shut, and I was standing. That's where we had that's where we had church. But you see, me and my family, we were the high-class farmers in town. And if you thought you'd have got me to go to a place like that, to go to church, you're crazy. But God put a taste for mystery inside of me. You mean leave a nice church that everybody, all the rich people go there, and go to a garage? That's exactly what I mean. Who in the world wants to get caught up with religion anyway? There's liars, thieves, adulterers, and all that kind of stuff. But God gave me a taste. Not for this. For this. Then we had church in the garage for a while. What a blow up. I said, I'm never going again. God laughed. You know what God did? All he did is open up the Godhead. Guess what happened? I went again. Tamar said, I want that kind. I want eternal life. I want to know that I've got eternal life. And then all of a sudden Tamar realized, if I'm going to get eternal life, I'm going to have to go down to the same class as prostitution. I'm going to have to go down to the place where things get real dirty. Not a good reputation. I'm going to have to identify myself in that dirt class if I'm going to get that seed. Because I think I found a weak spot. She decides, what are my father going to think? What's my relatives going to think? What's my dad going to think? But you know, she had a taste for mystery. And she finally said, I don't care what dad thinks. I don't care what my brother thinks. I don't care what my school teacher thinks. There's something inside of me that I want all God can give me. And she lowered herself And she came voluntarily into that dirty religious class that has a poor reputation. When I go through an airport, you sometimes got to write down, what do? I don't even write down preacher. I'm so ashamed. Yeah, that's what I do. But I get so ashamed, not of Jesus Christ, but of the garbage that's around us all the time. And then people ask me, what do you want to do? What do you do for a living? I tell them I'm a concrete contractor. And then they say, come on, get out of here. And I say, okay, pastor church. Pretty soon I'll get over that. But she came to the spot because of her taste for mystery. She went and took part in what looked like the lowest act. You mean you go to church 3 times a week? Well, last week I was on the radio and I heard this TV evangelist and he committed adultery. Yeah, I know. You see what I'm trying to say? But while that desire in her heart, right, she became impregnated with eternal life. But she knew that according to their laws, if she was ever found pregnant, not being married, the object would be burned, stone. And so she decided she had to have something that was original. Not a carbon copy. Not something she devised. She needed to be in possession of something that was literally his to prove her heart that she was not a prostitute. Though she looked like one, she had to produce something that would stand the judgment. Because she knew the judgment is coming, but she needed something that God would respect when he would recognize that's mine. And thus she took and she asked for 3 things. And one of the things she asked for was his signet. The signet is not just a ring. The signet is a ring that has the stamp of authorization on it. The signet means it's a seal. It's the final word. There's no more argument. All of heaven's authority is behind that. And she said in her heart, I'm not satisfied with this. I want this. I want the seal. She grabs his seal, bargains it out of him, and she's got it in her pocket. And every once in a while, people are talking, right? It don't look so good. She reaches in her pocket. And all of a sudden, there's more gossip. Bad stories. You Branhamite, what in the world do you think you're doing? You brought shame to the family. She had the seal. The final stamp of authority. No more arguments. All of heaven stood behind that one seal. She's walking along. You know, after a while, you just can't hide the fact that you're a Christian. You can hide it for a while, but after a while it shows. And now people are talking. Let them talk. This is original. This is not Brother Branham's seal. Judgment wouldn't stop Brother Branham's seal. It has to be proven God's seal. And all of a sudden it starts to show.
And Judah hears about it. You're pregnant. Burn. Kill. Burn. Stone. Unfaithful. Burn. Kill. Stone. Make a deal, Judah. Whoever this is the guilty party. And she so knows her position. She says to Judah, you discern this. That's how much confidence she has in the seal. This is not a carbon copy, man's invention. This is original. This is the same place where this came from. And she had so much confidence in the fact that she had his seal. You mean a Gentile woman ends up with the seal? Let me tell you another story. One day there's a girl by the name of Esther, a nobody. She gets transferred through a process to be equal with the king. And one day, but God knew that her people would be in trouble someday. And one day, God knew, that she was going to need something. And you know, as time went on, Esther realized that she was going to be... Listen, here's my point. There's a time coming on when it's not Christ going to stand in the breach. You're going to have to stand in the breach. And she realized, oh, and she thought, me? Approach the king to ask for a favor? She said, oh, listen, I love my people, but I can't do that. Mordecai said, how do you know that you weren't born to do that? There's somebody that needs saving. Somebody needs healing. Somebody needs a pie. Somebody needs a visit. Somebody needs a word of encouragement. How do you know that you weren't born for a time like this? And now she steps into the role of the kinsman redeemer. And the king doesn't reverse the battle. What he does is he says, here, I got something you'll need. The battle is coming. I can't stop it. But here's my signet. Here's my seal. You write it out. You take my seal and stamp it, and all of heaven will back that up. And now Esther has got the king's seal writing her petition to save her loved ones. Here, Tamar, knowing she had what it took to stop the judgment for her, proved it was original. See, this is why. Let me just say this to you. That's why this message is absolutely completely different. We're not talking about church joining, evangelism, a code of ethics. We're not talking about any of that stuff. We're talking about the only thing that'll stop the judgment of God is you can prove that you've got something that's proven original. And that's why you'll understand, to give you confidence. Because, hey, look, don't think this just ink on paper and Brother Branham's got a lot of neat stories. I need you to understand this, that the judgment is coming to burn the adulterer. And what God did is send us a prophet to introduce us to Jesus Christ so that we can look in the Word and recognize Jesus Christ. And then in the opening of those seals, Christ vindicated that He Himself came down and gave you what you need to stay out of judgment. And here's the other part, just for a bit of a winder down. I want you to realize this. Now you understand Brother Branham's tension, why he was so nervous coming into opening those seals, because you see, he had been through the first pull. He knew that chapter was done. He had been through the second bull. He knew that chapter was done. He also knew that the third bull would have to be the opening of those seals to give you something that's proven original so that you got something in your hand to stand in the face of judgment. Because if you don't have something original, you'll be burnt with the whores that live on this earth. And Brother Branham, he comes up to the end of those fields and he's nervous. He's got tension on him. He's tried this book. He's tried that book. He doesn't know what to do. But he knows one thing. Now it's time. And he says this remarkable statement. He talks about the angel going to the Lamb, taking the book, giving the book. And he makes this a remarkable statement. And he's into that kinsman redeemer mode. And he says, oh, he says, I'm just feeling so strange about this. Because he gets all enthused about that strong angel. And as he's enthused about that, he comes to the end of the breach and he says, I don't have a clue I'm going to preach tomorrow. People come from thousands of miles, advertise it all over, opening of the seals, rent an auditorium, get a bunch of stuff ready, and don't know what to preach. Thanks a lot. But see, you can't understand the tension. And I don't think I understand the love Brother Branham had for me. Because Brother Branham knew, if he couldn't give me something that was proven original, then what am I going to be able to have in the face of judgment? I needed that seal. I needed to go out of the church ages, be lifted up in Revelations 4, stand in the breach and start eating on those seals so that I'd have a clue what Revelation 10 is all about. Because the fact of it is, at the end of the day, the only thing that Tamar had that would save her life was something that she possessed, proven original. And now you start to also realize that we've got to the spot. That's why this prophet's message is so different. The prophet based your salvation not on what you know, it's your seed gene. Because your seed gene, God proves it to you, it's original. Because if it wasn't original, you wouldn't have a taste for mystery. So the fact that you've got a taste for mystery proves your seed gene was original. And now the seals came and anointed that seed gene. Now you've got something that holds to show God. God, I'm an authorized son of God. God. You can't imagine the prophet's tension. What I'm saying to you is, now the gift is not even in place as far as the healing is concerned. Now it's not discernment that way. Now it's not healing in that way. Now he had to bring us from this to this. Let me just close this morning. I appreciate your comments on the message Friday night. And now you folks are so great. You know how to put a preacher under tension, I'll tell you. But I felt led to preach this morning. To bring appreciation to what God has done in this generation. To give us something, a thirst to get back to those seals. Get back to that message. To something inside of us to say, that's just not ink on paper. It's just not something to decorate your walls. This, you're going to need this. Because judgment is coming, and only the woman that's proven to be authentic and real and has something original, only she can stand condemnation free, guilt free, bad feeling free. Only she can be at rest knowing the judgment is coming. But she's got something that the others don't have. Let's all stand. Now you'll understand. Now let me just say this. Now you'll understand something. There's a story in the New Testament. Tamar was really anxious when it came to that time. But she knew she needed something original. Brother Branham was really anxious when it came time. But he knew that he needed to give you something. Do you know that you can smile today? Because Brother Branham gave you something. You got something that can dissolve condemnation. That's not just a feeling. A good surgeon, a preacher. You got more than that. You've got something that when life gets tough, I don't care how tough life gets. That's not a self-help book. That's not enthusiastic preaching. That's not good music. That's not a counseling session. There's something better than that. You got it. It's yours. And the devil hates it. And he'll fight you for it. And he'll try and convince you this isn't God's. This is God's. It's proven God's. And it's for me. You know, the times that you mess up and then you say, I'm never going to do that again. Then you do it again. Then you try harder. Then you do it again. You say, Lord, I'm so ashamed of myself. I'm never going to do it again. Then you do it again. You know, when you finally quit that, you'll do this. You'll do that. There was a woman one time in Mark chapter 2. She had followed the story of Jesus all along. Mark chapter 14. And she, as it comes along, she finds Jesus going into this house. And this, you know, this house is going to entertain him. And she was watching from the outside. And she said, oh, you know, if they only knew what was his next move. Because he was on his way to Calvary. And he was being invited for supper. And she knew that he was on his way to Calvary. But she also knew that the sacrifice had to be anointed. And they just weren't following the scriptural types. And this woman with not a good reputation. You know what I mean? I can't imagine what those actresses feel like. You know those Hollywood movie stars that they're promoting and all this stuff? Can you imagine displaying your body all over this earth on internet, on magazines, on TVs, all over the place for 10 years just to end up with, at the end of life, so ashamed of yourself, not even realizing those pictures that they took of your body will stand against you. Wouldn't that make you feel dirty? I can't imagine what that's like. That's the class she was in. But she knew that the sacrifice had to be anointed. And here's one woman walking into a whole feast of men. But she had this box. And she sees Jesus there. And she knows that somebody's got to do it. I don't feel good enough, but somebody's got to do it. Because she knew the timing of the scripture. Somebody's got to do it. And she's got this box. And she's realizing, oh, this is going to be bad. And everybody's looking at her. It must have been like Brother Branenfeld. He advertised it. The whole church world was looking. And now he's got tension because this is either, something's got to happen here. And the whole world was watching Brother Branham come right up to the very edge. And didn't know how he was going to step over. She must have felt like that. This, but somebody's got to do it. And she's got this box. She's got this box. In the box is the anointing, ointment to anoint the sacrifice. It's in the box. She's got this box all laying around, and the more she tiptoes her way in, and oh, I can just about imagine how she feels, dressed all wrong, knowing what they were thinking. Ding, ding, ding. She's got this box. And now she's doing this. And she's got this box. And she's got it. And she's trying to open the lid. She's doing this and doing this and doing this. And the lid won't open. It won't open. And the more the lid won't open, the more tension. Oh, this is embarrassing. I've got it all here. I know what to do. But the lid won't open. The lid won't open. But finally, the Bible says, she break the box. You know what that means? She broke the seal. She broke the seal on the box that was going to anoint the sacrifice. And breaking the box means breaking the seal. And when she finally broke the seal, then the anointing oil was poured all over me. And then her tension was gone. She had fulfilled the scripture because the seal was broken. It's because of Brother Branham stood in our breach, got nervous, hoping the box was going to break. But he did it for us. Put himself at jeopardy. May not have looked so good. But because he did it for us, you and I have got an antidote for guilt, condemnation, and sin like there's no other people in this world has got an antidote. Amen. Brother Jeff, if you're here somewhere, come on up, my friend. I don't know what to sing, so come on.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We are truly a privileged people. It is the revelation of God's word that has redeemed you. And it is the revelation of God's word that is the seals of God's word that has kept you. And it's kept you from flirting and wandering and going out into the world. And we have now received his seed. And so now Brother Bram said, once you've received seed, the womb is closed to anything else. Amen. So the seals have sealed us in. And what I find amazing, and all my church will know this, that for the last 15 services, we've been speaking about redemption. It's been an entire redemption series. And we just ended Sunday with all the opens. The opening, the parallels with the openings of Jesus' day and the parallels with the openings in our day. And I just sit back and I just watch what God is trying to do. Luke 24, the disciples were discouraged. It was the darkest hour for them, because they didn't understand the how and when of his coming. They knew there was a coming of some sort, but the Bible says they were fools and slow of heart. But then what was preeminent was this: Christ had to be crucified. The Word had to be crucified in our day. Is that right? And then when the Word is crucified, that brings, whatever I said, the Word back into full effect again. So then there's a resurrection. And then you have all the openings. You have Hell's door was open. You have the tomb of Jesus was open. You have heaven's gates were open. He led captivity captive. And you have all the dead saints through the ages, their graves are open. Open, 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 open. And we named all the openings, and then go to our day. Now, what was the most important opening in Jesus' day? And their eyes were open. As he opened to them the scriptures. And they said, did not our hearts burn within us as he spake to us along the way? How many could say that this week? Amen. And that revelation propelled them to token life, to the upper room. And this is our come up higher. This is our token message. Amen. The seals have been opened. Our eyes of understanding have opened up at last. It's so wonderful, isn't it? And so it's not do's and don'ts, laws and ethics. It's the Word of God and the revelation of the Word that gives us the desire to do whatever our husband wants. And it's so wonderful to know that he can't put me away. I'm pregnant with his child. Amen. He can't burn me in hell. I'm pregnant with his child. It's so wonderful. Hallelujah. I've been redeemed by love divine. Let's just sing that unto him. God bless you. And you can go anytime and get cleaned up, get everything taken care of around your campsite. And thank you for coming. It's been an honor to be of service to you. And I thank God for the ministries that has come. Let's give the Lord a clap offering. It's just been wonderful. Thank you, Jesus. How we love you, Lord. You are so worthy. Your word is so awesome. You are so great. Your revelation is so humbling. It is so refreshing. It is so enlightening. It is so encouraging, Lord. How great thou art, Lord Jesus. We appreciate you, Father God, for what you've done this week. We will never know. Only eternity will tell what has happened this week. And we thank you, Father, for it. Hallelujah. From the depths of our heart, Lord, we thank you for your goodness in Jesus' name. Hallelujah.
I've been redeemed, oh, by love divine. Oh, glory, glory, where Christ is mine. All to him I now resign. Yes, I have been redeemed.
Bring it up a key.
I've been redeemed, amen, by love divine. Oh, glory, glory, Christ is mine. All to him I now resign.
Brother Tommy,
I have been redeemed. Sing it again now. I've been redeemed, well, by love divine. Oh, glory, glory, Christ is mine. All to him I now resign. I have been redeemed.